And today's scripture reading is from Mark chapter 14, verses 53 through 65. And they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.' Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, 'Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?' But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' And Jesus said, 'I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven.' And the high priest tore his garments and said, 'What further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?' And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, 'Prophesy.' And the guards received him with blows."
O Lord Jesus, would you help us to hear the words that you said and are saying now? It's in your name we pray. Amen. Church, I wonder if you like to learn about history or about historical figures. For myself, I can remember being a young boy and always being fascinated with learning about historical events, things like how nations rose and fell, or how wars were fought and won, or how societies were impacted, in some cases, by individuals, by people. I loved learning about it. And I remember one project in middle school that actually made it personal because it had to do with my history. The project was to do a little bit of research, as much as you can within your family, and to build out your family tree. And so the first thing I did was I talked to my parents, and I said, "Mom and Dad, you know, tell me about my relatives, my ancestors, what do you know?" And then after I had exhausted their knowledge, I went to my grandparents and I said, "Okay, Grandma and Grandpa, tell me, what do you know about our ancestors and my relatives?" And the more I talked, the more I got to know about my own heritage. I so appreciated hearing my grandparents' testimony about my family, about our history. But I also thought, hey, wouldn't it be great if I could go back and talk to those people themselves and get their testimony, to get their own words about themselves and understand more about them in that way. And that is what brings us to our passage this morning in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. As we continue this series through the Gospel from beginning to end, Mark brings us right to the source, to Jesus' own testimony about himself. To peer back into history, to look into his life of the man who would actually become history's greatest figure, an incontestable fact, greatest of all time. And he doesn't just record other people's testimony about Jesus. No, he boldly invites us into that trial scene in the high priest's house to hear Jesus' testimony about himself. And so it's in hearing his words today that Mark invites both his first readers in the first century and you and me here 20 centuries later today to hear Jesus' words, to consider them. And if we do, we're going to find ourselves at a crossroads. Every single one of us. Do we accept and believe Jesus' own testimony about himself? Or do we reject it? Do we disbelieve what Jesus says about himself? So how would you answer that question today, Grace Church? Let's see what Mark shows us here, beginning in verse 53, and let's go right to the source ourselves. This is starting in verse 53. If you have a Bible, I would invite you to open it and follow it along. Verse 53, it says, "And they led Jesus to the high priest." And they here refers to the crowd that had just arrested Jesus earlier that night. Judas, the betrayer, had brought men armed with clubs and swords to betray and then to arrest Jesus. And now they're leading him into the home of the high priest here. It says, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. These three groups, the chief priests and the elders and the scribes, together formed the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin. They had authority, even underneath the Roman government there, they had authority over Jewish religious matters. And so their goal was to use whatever religious legitimate authority they had to find Jesus guilty of some crime that they could then present him to the Roman authorities to kill him. In a sense, they're putting him on trial. This verse 54, it says, and Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself. Now, we're not going to spend too much time on Peter because he comes up next week in a very important story about his response to what happens to Jesus. But here, it's interesting to note that Mark at least sets up a very stark contrast between what Peter goes through right now in this scene and what Jesus goes through in this scene. Consider for a moment that Peter is actually sitting down while Jesus is bound and being tried. Peter is actually warming himself by the fire while Jesus is undergoing an interrogation. Peter is safe at a distance and comfortable. Jesus is anything but. So we see the contrast that Mark sets up. And like I said, we're going to come back to this next week when we look at Peter's denial of Jesus. But for now, just see that contrast that's there in the text. And as we move on now to verse 55, where it says, they were seeking testimony. The chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. And testimony here is actually a big key word for us today. In the Greek language that this was written in, the word is martyria. And if you have heard the word martyr in English, that's where this word comes from. Martyria means testimony or witness. And so the martyrs were those who were actually killed for their witness or their testimony to the fact that they believed Jesus was the Messiah. And they were put to death for that belief. That's where we get the word martyr today. And so the word martyria, the noun, or its verbal forms, martyreo and pseudo-martyreo, false witness, to give false witness, false testimony. These words appear a total of 7 times in this passage, which should lead us to the conclusion that this is a big part of Mark's account here for us. The testimony about what is actually said about Jesus is really, really important. But coming to the end of verse 55 again, it says, but they found none. So the first thing Mark shows us here in this passage is that no one's testimony could condemn Jesus. No one's testimony could condemn Jesus. See, to reach a verdict under Jewish law, you had to have at least 2 or 3 witnesses that agreed in what their testimony was in order to find somebody guilty of the crime. And here, evidently, they couldn't get that. They had multiple witnesses, multiple false witnesses, as Mark tells us, but their testimonies did not agree. And so Jesus couldn't be found guilty under the Jewish law. Continuing in verse 56, it says, for many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. Verse 57, and some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another, not made with hands. Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree. So even in this example, which is pretty bizarre in some sense, pretty strong, pretty aggressive in a sense, I will destroy the temple, they claim he said. Even about this, their testimony did not agree. It turns out the Bible tells us why. When you flip over to the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus says simply, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. He never said, I will destroy the temple. So he never issued a direct threat against the physical temple in Jerusalem. So the testimony that these men give against him couldn't be said to be true. Jesus never said that. And furthermore, to early Christians reading this text that Mark has written, as soon as Jesus talks about 3 days and rising up, Well, what does that bring to mind for you? He's not referring to the physical temple. He's referring to the temple of his body. And the language of 3 days speaks to what will happen on the third day, as his body, though dead, would be raised back from the dead. But the point here is that no one's testimony on this evening, no one's testimony in this trial could condemn Jesus. Under Jewish law, he was innocent. When I was studying this, it actually brought to mind for me a scene from a very famous book, movie, and now play. And that's Harper Lee's To Kill a Mockingbird. This is written in the time of the Jim Crow South, at a time in our country's history when laws were extremely prejudicial, discriminatory, racist, were not applied evenly, fairly, justly, between black people and between white people. And as the story goes, there was a small town, and a man in that town named Tom Robinson had been accused of assaulting and violating a white woman. I should say Tom Robinson was black. And everyone in town knows that there's only one way this trial is going to turn out. It seems that the judge, the jury, even the whole town has already decided this man is going to be guilty even before the trial begins. They want him to be guilty. In fact, they need him to be guilty because of the system and the society that they have built, the power structures that they put in place demands his guilt. And so they ignore all of the other evidence that this man is actually innocent. They even attempt to get enough false testimony against him to sway the jury. And in a very, very powerful scene in the movie, we watch or we read in the book painfully as clear injustice wins the day. So similarly, coming back to this story about what happens to Jesus, these religious leaders, they want and they need Jesus to be guilty because he's challenged their leadership. He has challenged their teaching. He's challenged their authority as leaders of the people. So never mind any facts about him. He's become a problem. Never mind if he's innocent of their charges. They want and need him gone. And so they call in the false witnesses. But the only problem is that no one's testimony could condemn him. We've seen this. So what do they do? Well, they turn to Jesus' own testimony for himself. Verse 60, it says, "And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, 'Have you no answer to make? What is this that these men testify against you?' 61, but he remained silent and made no answer." He remained silent. Jesus is both not giving dignity to the line of questioning that they're pursuing, but he's also fulfilling prophecy. Isaiah 53:7 says that a sheep, like before its shearer, is silent, so he would be silent, he being the servant of the Lord or the Messiah. So this is prophecy being fulfilled even as he's being interrogated that night. And going back to last week, our message, God's plan. Jesus said, let the scriptures be fulfilled. What happens in these events is the plan of God unfolding before their eyes. So then the high priest clearly loses patience, continuing in verse 61. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And these terms here, Christ is the Greek word for the Jewish term Mashiach, which means anointed one. It's where we get our word Messiah. And in the Jewish understanding of the day, the Messiah was the king, the descendant of David, King David 2.0, who would come to rule and to reign over the people. The high priest is getting right down to it. Are you the Messiah? And the second term he uses, the Son of the Blessed, there was a practice in Jewish culture where they were extremely cautious about misusing the name of God. And so they would create ways of talking around the name of God. Circumlocution is the term. And so Son of the Blessed is another way of saying Son of God without uttering the word or the name of God. So what this high priest is asking Jesus is, are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? And then finally, Jesus says something. Verse 62. And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." I am, Jesus says. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. And not only that, but you're going to see who I truly am. You're going to see me seated at the right hand of God, and you're going to see me coming on the clouds of heaven. And what he's doing here is he's quoting two Old Testament passages which prophesied one who would come from God, who would establish godly authority and godly dominion over the entire world. He's quoting from Psalm 110, verse 1. Sit here at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. And Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, which speaks of one coming like a son of man who would come with the clouds. And it's that verse that's so interesting because it specifically speaks to the rule and the reign of this one who was to come. I want to read the next verse for us in Daniel chapter 7. This is 7:14. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So Jesus says, I am. And not only am I, but you will truly see who I am. And you will truly see the extent of my godly authority and my godly dominion and my godly power, power which gives me a godly authority to execute judgment on those who stand against God as I establish my worldwide reign and dominion. This is going directly to the source, friends. This is Jesus' words to the readers in Mark's day and through the generations, 20 centuries later, to you and to me, as Jesus tells us plainly who he is, directly to the source. It's like when the defendant takes the stand in that case and gives testimony about their own experience from their own mouth. It's when you're studying a person of history and you come across a document written in their own hand, a primary document. You don't have to get somebody else's interpretation. You get what they said. This is going straight to the source. Mark gives us his words about himself. Are you the Messiah, he'd ask. Are you the Son of God? I am, and you're going to see it. Make no mistake, friends. Jesus gives his own testimony, but there's just one problem. There's just one problem. When they heard his testimony, it seems like blasphemy to them. It seems like blasphemy. Verse 63, and the high priest tore his garments, this expression of outrage, disbelief even, and serious grief. Verse 63, and the high priest tore his garments and said, what further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision? And they all condemned him as deserving death. Blasphemy. So when Jesus says, I am the Messiah, I am the Son of God, and not only that, but you're going to see me in my proper place at the right hand of God, coming with the clouds in heaven, they understand his words to constitute blasphemy. Now, what is that? Well, blasphemy is typically the abuse or misuse or the defiling or the defaming of the name of God. It's one of the reasons they wouldn't even utter the name of God. They would talk around it, right? So that's the typical understanding of blasphemy. But a scholar named Daryl Bach did a comprehensive study of blasphemy in Jewish religious context at this time, and he discovered that there were other situations, other potential crimes that could have been called blasphemy. And one of those crimes, coming from Exodus chapter 22, verse 27, one of those crimes was actually issuing a direct threat against the appointed leaders of the people. Why is that? Well, they believed in divine authority, that God had established them, appointed them as the leaders of the people. And so if you're questioning them, you're questioning God. And so it's this charge that enables the religious leaders to bring Jesus up on blasphemy. They call him a blasphemer because in claiming that he's the Son of Man at the right hand of God, coming on the clouds of heaven with the authority to establish his dominion over the whole world and to rule and to reign over them and actually sit in judgment over them, he's claiming that he is superior to them. He's claiming that he has authority over them. And they cannot have that. They don't have a category for that. This is the high priest and the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, the religious leaders, the powers of the day. They can't have somebody challenging their power or authority. And many of you know that I was in the Air Force, and coming from that military background, this is a bit like insubordination or even mutiny. When a senior ranking officer issues a lawful order, you have to follow it. And if a junior officer were to contradict that order, they could be brought up on charges of insubordination, or in the case of trying to take over the command of a vessel from the captain, even mutiny. This can lead to courts martial. This can lead to serious crime, even imprisonment. So it's a bit like that, friends. As someone is claiming to have greater power and authority than the religious leaders of the day, they believed they had been appointed by God. And Jesus inserts himself above them. So blasphemy. They hear his words and they think, blasphemy. How dare he challenge their position? How dare he challenge their power? How dare he place himself above them? And they all agree that this is deserving of death because it's blasphemous in their ears. Now consider with me for a minute what question they and what question we should really be asking right now, okay? The question they should be asking and the question that we should be asking is not now, is this blasphemous? Because clearly, according to their law and their understanding, it was. We've already seen that the answer to that question could have been that this was absolutely blasphemy according to that verse in Exodus 22. So there's no question that this could be blasphemous in the Jewish context. The question, therefore, that we need to ask isn't this blasphemous? The question is it true? Is what Jesus just said true? That's the question. Because if his testimony is a lie, if he's not the Son of God, if he's not the Messiah, if he's not coming with power and authority, then it is blasphemy. And furthermore, he deserves to die. For any human being, any mere man or woman, to say the things that Jesus has just said would be blasphemy and would, in the Jewish law, be deserving of death. For you to say that you were what Jesus just said would be blasphemy. For me to say what Jesus just said would be blasphemy. For any of us to say that would be blasphemy. Just like for me, if I was a junior officer contradicting my senior officer's order, I would be guilty of insubordination. So again, the question isn't, is it blasphemous? The question is it true? And if Jesus' testimony about himself is true, then three things for us today, church. Three things. If Jesus' testimony about himself is true, then number one, this is not blasphemy. Number one, this is not blasphemy because it's truth. Because he does have divinely given prerogative to be given that godly reign, to be given godly authority and godly power, godly dominion, and even godly judgment over it. It's not blasphemy because it's truly who he is. That's number one, if this is true. Number two, if this is true, then he doesn't deserve to die, obviously, because the death condemnation would only come in response to being guilty of blasphemy. If there's no blasphemy, then he's still innocent. The penalty is only deserved if the offense can be proven. And here, clearly, if what Jesus has said is true, then the penalty could not be proven. So that's number two. And then number three, if what Jesus has just said is true, then what he deserves is not death. What Jesus deserves is total human allegiance. Total human allegiance. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. He's the king. He is given godly authority, godly reign, godly power to execute godly judgment over his godly kingdom in accordance with this godly plan for all of eternity. Jesus is Lord. And I want to illustrate this with C.S. Lewis's famous series called The Chronicles of Narnia. In The Chronicles of Narnia, there's one character who is so surprising. His name is Reepicheep. And if you've ever read the novels, you'll know that Reepicheep is a mouse. You don't typically think of mice as particularly powerful or valiant creatures, do you? No, but the mouse in this story has complete and total allegiance to the king, whose name is Aslan. And that is a little picture of what we ought to be like in response to our King Jesus. Though we may be weak and frail and not powerful like mice, we should have complete and total allegiance to our King Jesus. If what Jesus said is just true, then he deserves complete and total human allegiance, period. So if he's telling the truth, that's it. It's not something that the religious leaders were willing to accept because they would have had to give up their position, give up their power, give up their place, give up their influence. They weren't willing to make that sacrifice, be inconvenienced in that way. See, when they heard his testimony, they heard from his own mouth who he is, but they refused to believe it. Jesus was condemned because the religious leaders refused to believe the testimony that they just heard. It's not that they didn't hear it. It's not that Jesus didn't show himself to them. It's not that they missed something. No, they refused to believe it. And so they condemned him. This is why he's condemned, folks. Going back to that scene from To Kill a Mockingbird, they never considered that Tom Robinson might actually be telling the truth, despite all the signs that he was innocent. They just dismissed his word completely, outright, guilty though innocent, and injustice was done. What a tragedy. Similarly, friends, the religious leaders of the day, they had heard Jesus' own mouth say who he truly is, but they rejected it, and they condemned him. Not because what he said was untrue, but because they refused to even consider that it might be true. And so that brings it to us, friends, because we are in this position, the crossroads that I mentioned earlier. We're in this position where we can read and hear Jesus' own testimony for himself, the words that he said about who he is. And it puts us in the position of choosing. Who do we say Jesus is? Going back to Mark 8, Jesus questioned to Peter, who do you say that I am? Church, who do you say Jesus is? Do you accept and believe his testimony for himself? Or do you reject and disbelieve Jesus' testimony about himself? Look, he's either the Son of the Blessed or a blasphemer. There's no middle ground. So what do you believe? And I've got to tell you, Mark doesn't leave us in the dark. It's not as if he's presenting this like 50-50, could go either way, we're not really sure. I mean, look at verse 65 here. And some began to spit on him, and to cover his face, and to strike him, saying to him, prophesy. And the guards received him with blows. Mark's showing us the hypocrisy of these so-called just rulers. He's showing us the corruption here, that even as they would pretend that they've upheld justice in this trial, in reality, they're breaking the law. They're assaulting this man. They have no basis for that. So Mark shows us exactly who these men are. He shows us their guilt, even as he shows us Jesus' innocence. And you know what? It's interesting that they say, going back to verse 63, it's interesting that they say, what further witnesses do we need? They only needed Jesus' witness to condemn him of blasphemy and send him to the Romans. But you know what? The same thing is actually true for us. What further witnesses do we need? We have Jesus' own testimony about himself. What further witnesses do we need to make a decision about him? Friends, today you have heard Jesus' testimony where he says, I am the Christ, the Messiah. I am the Son of God. I have been given this godly kingdom with power and authority to rule and to reign. And therefore, I deserve total human allegiance. So what do you say? Is he a blasphemer? Or is he the Son of the Blessed? Each of us has to decide. We're at a crossroads. And I just want to ask you, if you think it's not true, he's not the Messiah. He's not the Lord. He is a blasphemer. Why are you here? Sunday morning should be for golf, long walks, nice breakfasts, brunch, mimosas. Sunday morning should be for whatever you want. That's if you believe Jesus is a fake, a fraud. If you believe he's a fraud, then he is not your king. He has no claim on your life. You can continue doing whatever you please because he's a fraud. But if Jesus is the Son of the Blessed, he is the Son of God, if he is the Messiah, then why would you be anywhere else? If you think about it, why would you give yourself to anything else? Why would you make your life about anything else? Why would you pursue any dream, be it the American dream or your own dream, if it's not in conjunction with him as the Lord of your life? Why would you give yourself, your allegiance to something or to someone else? Jesus' identity has his identity and his lordship reordered your life? That's a question to think about this afternoon. Has Jesus' lordship reordered your life? These religious leaders weren't willing for that to happen. They wouldn't give up their power, their position, their influence, even going back to Peter. Okay, I wasn't totally truthful earlier because we are coming back to Peter. Even Peter on this night, he wasn't willing to give up his safety or his comfort to go and rescue Jesus. But again, we're going to come to him next week. I wonder, is there something in your life that you're not willing to give up to follow Jesus? And let me just ask, has he not proven himself to you? Has he not shown you in how he humbled himself and took on flesh? The passage Joe read earlier for us from Philippians. Has he not shown you how he became sin? We sang that. How he laid down his life for you on the cross. How he took it up again on the third day, defeating death. How he called you to himself and commissioned you as his ambassadors to go and share this good news with the world. And now how he promises to return to you and to be with you forever. Has Jesus not proven himself to you? So who do you say he is? Is he the Son of the Blessed? Then give your whole self to him. If you don't believe that, then consider what you're saying. Consider that you're saying that Jesus is a fraud, a liar, and therefore not worthy of 1 ounce of our respect, and certainly not our worship. Lastly, today, I want us to think about those who don't know Jesus. We probably want to share with them. We want to invite them in to come and discover who he is and get to know him and experience that relationship with him. But oftentimes, there's a hesitation, isn't there? Oftentimes, when people think about Jesus, they think about a whole religious system. They think that beginning to think about Jesus or talk about Jesus means that we have to get into what Christians do or don't do and why Christians do or don't do certain things. And they think about this religion, Christianity. But maybe the place to start, friends, is maybe not starting with that, with why Christians do or don't do certain things. Maybe the place to start is with Jesus himself, with his own words. Maybe invite your friend or family member to simply read some of the gospel with you, to talk about it. Ask questions and do your best to find answers. Don't just start with a religion, start with Jesus and then ask the question, have you ever considered these words? Have you considered what Jesus said about himself? Set aside for a minute what everybody else says about him, whether the preacher, whether the book, whether the person being interviewed on news. What did Jesus say? And what do you think about that? Maybe that might be a place to start in our witness, in our evangelism. Friends, we have an incredible, awesome, powerful, mighty Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. He came to us. He laid down his life for us to redeem us, to restore us, to give us this incredible gift of his grace and mercy, to be forgiven forever of all of our sins, to be restored to a right relationship with God, to be given a brand new identity. to have this fellowship, this community of brothers and sisters. You know, I didn't even mention this, but have you ever considered the fact that followers of Jesus have crossed nearly every national or ethnic or language or class barrier? And today, our brothers and sisters are in hundreds of countries, thousands of cultures, worshiping him in thousands of languages today. How did that happen? Why does it continue to happen? Why has no other religion seen that kind of expanse? So do you believe this today? Do you accept the testimony of Jesus Christ that he is the Messiah? He is the Son of God. He came to save us. If we would but turn and believe in him, he will. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we love you. We thank you for coming to us. Jesus, none of us can imagine what you went through that night. All we can do is say thank you. Lord, I pray that you would just soften our hearts. Lord, if there's any doubt or questions that remain, would you help us to work through those and see what you did for us, Lord. See how you've proven yourself to us so many times. And then, Lord, help us to take steps every single day to give ourselves to you. In our work, Lord, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our families, Lord, in our teams, in our schools, in our clubs, Lord, wherever we live, work, play, help us to give ourselves to you completely, to live our lives for you. We love you and thank you again. In your name, amen.